please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. We've been in Genesis for a few weeks now, really for maybe a couple of months. If you remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 is about God's creation and man's fall. Chapter 4 is Cain and Abel and the issues they had there. Chapter 5 is about the descendants of Adam. Then you get chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, really about the flood narrative, all the things that happened to Noah and his family. And then chapter 11 is about the Tower of Babel and the confusing of the languages there. And then chapter 12 really kind of speeds up things with Abraham or Abram and how God blessed him and called him out and is going to use him. Chapter 13 is about Lot and the choice of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we'll see some more about that today. Chapter 14, 15, 16, you begin to see what God's doing. Chapter 14, Lot was basically taken captive. Abraham has come and set him free. And then when you get to chapter 15, you again see God's covenant with Abram. Same way you could go right on through chapter 18, or just this reestablishment of this covenant, how God gives mercy and grace. And then chapter 19, as we get to it, it really goes back to Lot and his poor choice that he made and how God's going to have mercy and grace, but really bring judgment on that land. And so I want to speak about that today. And so let's read together in Genesis chapter 19. It says there in verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at Eden, and the Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself and his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. And he entered his house, and made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called on Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do as you unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said unto him, Stand back. And he said unto them again, This one fellow came to sojourn, and he needs be a judge. Now we would deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot to the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides thy son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the Lord, before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And thank you, Lord, for your word that brings guidance and direction and warning. And Lord, I pray this morning, because of the things that we see and endure, Lord, I pray that we would be reconciled to your word to do those things that you've called us to do, that we'd be a faithful people, and that we would turn from our wickedness and turn to your ways. Lord, I pray that you would be with me this morning in my distractions, that you would remove them, let me be focused to say the things that you have me to say, no more, no less. Lord, I pray that we leave this house recognizing what you feel about your word and what you want us to do. So, Lord, today I pray that you be with me. Let me speak clearly and boldly in such a way that all can understand. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it might come back void. Make good on that today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I think I told you about the fourth grade teacher trying to give a logic lesson. And so she was saying, all right, class, here's the situation. There's a man in the middle of the river fishing out of his boat, standing up, loses balance, falls out into the river. He is yelling for help and splashing. His wife hears the commotion, and she runs down to the bank. Why do you think she ran down to the bank? And one little girl raised her hand and says, she ran down to the bank to take all of his money out. Now, that may not seem right, but that's the idea that we have in our nation today. Everyone, it seems as if they are for their own selves. They think nothing of others, but only for what they can get out of life. And I think you're going to find that same thing in the book of Genesis chapter 19, when God sees the world and he sees the wickedness of Sodom. They're all about themselves rather than doing the will of God. Lot's going to be a mighty witness for them, but they will reject that. So notice some things in this passage that really speak about chapter 19 and really speak about what we live in today. The witness against Sodom, that's the first point. The witness against Sodom, when you read verse 1, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Recognize this, that God has seen the wickedness that was there. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, let me just read that to you, verse 20, 21. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see what they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." Now, we're going to find that God sends down these two angels or these two witnesses, and you may ask the question, why do they go down to Sodom? Why not just look down from heaven and see that? Well, God always operates in the guidelines that he sets. He always operates in such a way that we can understand. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, "At the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything's going to be established." Matter of fact, when he says, if you're going to put someone to death, it will be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. That same thing applies in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "This is the third time I've come to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So God sends down the two angels to have boots on the ground, you may say, and see the wickedness and say on that day of judgment, they did these things. They're called red-handed. It is not good. So notice how these two are received. First, they are met with compassion of Lot. They are met with the compassion of Lot. Again, verse 2 and 3 says, "And he said," now this is Lot speaking, "Behold now, my lords, I turn in, I pray you, to your servant's house. Tarry all night and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your way." So we recognize that Lot sees them. He understands the gravity of the situation, begs for those guys to come into their house. And because of that, we recognize that Lot was still a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "And delivered just Lot," speaking about his character. We recognize that he was a man that truly loved the Lord, wanted to do good. Matter of fact, when we read 2 Peter 2, 7, that word Lot, or that word just, is diakos. It means righteous. And so Lot sees an opportunity to do good. Lot sees the danger of staying outside at night, and Lot has a conviction to help. He is a good guy. So how did a righteous man like Lot get in a place like that? I want to back up just a little bit and remind you. I think it starts with this idea in chapter 13 of Genesis, his grumbling. Genesis 13, 7 says, "There was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell in the land." And so there's grumbling about, hey, we don't have enough to share. Then we find there's a sense of greed in Genesis 13. Lot looks up and sees the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and longs for that rather than simply choosing something else. And then lastly, there's a sense of gullibility. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, Genesis 13 says. And before you know it, he was not just pitching his tent towards Sodom. He was moving into Sodom. Maybe he thought, I can handle it. It won't affect me. He exposed himself to the wickedness of Sodom. Maybe he thought, it's okay. I can handle this thing. It will not bother me. But before you know it, he was living amongst the heathen. And the Bible says in 2 Peter that it vexed his soul day by day. Lot is a good guy living in a bad place. I just said that. Why? Because we need to recognize that same thing is with us today. I wonder if Lot said, I can't be tempted. This won't happen to me. I'm too spiritually strong. Sodom will pervert his family. It will take his wife. It will ruin his daughter's lives. Today we're in the same place as Lot was. We have pinched our tents toward Sodom with the internet, pornography, all these desires to have instant riches. I'm telling you, be careful. I want to remind you again, we're living on the edge of Sodom. And the danger is not for us moving into Sodom, but letting Sodom move in with us. Lot sees this. He met them with compassion. But secondly, they were met by the corruption of the men of Sodom. They were met with the corruption of the men of Sodom. Now, these two angels that were sent from God look like regular people, regular men. It says there, before they settled for the night, they entered the house. Before they settled in, there was a surrounding of the house, a knocking on the door, saying, let these guys come out into us. I hate to use the word, but they wanted to rape these men. Men raping men. It says so in verse 4 and 5. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of the Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people. So it's not just the men. It's everybody comes out to see this affair. Verse 5, and they called in Lot and said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. You may be asking this morning, why am I preaching this? Well, one, it's in the Bible. I'm an exegetical preacher. I'm not a topical preacher. I'm just preaching the whole counsel of God's word. And so we started in Genesis 1, and we're moving our way through. Just recognize that, hitting the main topics of the story. Secondly, I want you to understand how God feels about this matter that they encountered in Sodom. I want you to understand what the Bible says. We can make all the arguments you want to about homosexuality and how it's okay, and there's different opinions on the matter. But I'm telling you, God says there is one way that he believes. The gay and lesbian movement is wrong. It is an abomination in the eyes of God. Again, you say, why am I preaching this? Well, because it's relevant for today in our society. Sodom wants to be a part of the culture. Sodom wants to be a part of the community. Sodom wants to move into the church house today. And I'm telling you, it is wrong in the eyes of God. So how does God see Sodom and their actions? If you go back to Genesis 13:13, it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 18, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now, some have said, hey, this sin that you're speaking about is not the sin of homosexuality, but it's a sin of hospitality. Lot showed hospitality, and these men did not. Let me tell you, that is wrong and a lie from the pits of hell. Homosexuality is the problem, and God sees that as a grievous sin. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, if a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with woman, behold, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God said it is wrong. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. If you go to 1 Timothy, I'm not going to read all this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 9 and 10. Let me just read verse 10. Because in verse 9, he lists all these grievous sins, unholy, profane, murders, all these. Then verse 10 says, for the whoremonger, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality. For men stealers and liars and perjurers, if there be any among us that is contrary to sound doctrine, he calls them wicked. Romans chapter 1, verse 27 says, but likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. God says there is a judgment that comes on such actions. Many will try to justify this wickedness today. Some will say they were born that way. I'm telling you, yes, that's true in one sense. They were all born with a sin nature that desires to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Born with a sin nature, left to his own desires, will seek to do horrible things that are against God's will. We're all born with a tendency to do wrong. And my wrong may be different than your own, but I'm telling you, if it's wrong in the eyes of God, it is wrong. You can see this as you look at this nature. It may be this place they were in. You may say, well, the culture led that way. The place, their environment led them to do things. I'm reminded about Genesis 13. Sodom was a beautiful place. It had all the things. It looked like the land of Eden before the Lord destroyed it. And so it's not our outside, it's the inside that corrupts the heart that is not good. Some may say, well, not just born that way, but love is love. All that matters is love. I'm telling you, that's not right. Some may say, well, just as long as we're faithful to one another, I'm telling you, it is not right. Some say, my heart says this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Someone say again, love is love. Well, read your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul confronts the church in those days because they had a husband or a man that had married his father's wife. And the church was puffed up and said, oh, we're a tolerant church and we're a liberal church. Man, love is love. Look how they love one another. We're supportive of them. But Paul writes, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named on the Gentiles, that one should have his father or wife. You are puffed up and not rather mourned that they have done this deed. It might be taken away from among you. He goes on to say, put them outside the church. Turn them over to Satan. Why? Because they were living in vile sin. Maybe they loved each other. Maybe they thought, hey, they're okay. The Lord said it was not so. What matters is what the Lord thinks. What he says is wrong is wrong. You say, what's the big deal? Well, let me just tell you this. Wickedness, if left unchecked, permeates a community. Wickedness, if left unchecked, permeates everything, just like the leaven does in the bread. They've been so corrupted in Sodom that everything now seems normal, even this wickedness. Again, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And so this is no big deal. There's no one standing up and saying this is wrong. Everybody is involved. It has permeated that community. And today that same thing desires to do our community, our nation. It is being pushed on TV. You look at the sitcoms that started years ago and you started getting a little glimpse of how this would take place. And then it has consumed our society. It is being promoted in the schools from the elementary to the college level in every way. It is a sad day when a drag queen can come into an elementary school, but they ban the word of God. It is not right. Now, we may not be Sodom yet, but we are sure heading that way. It is being preached from the pulpit today that it's okay as long as God made you that way. But the problem is that is against the word of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It has permeated a community. But wickedness, if left unchecked, will also consume you. It will affect your family. I've seen it time and time again, brokenness within families because of the homosexual movement and gay lesbian movement. It will affect your community. It will affect your country. I'm reminded as I get ready for next week and think about the 4th of July and our celebration, Alex Tocqueville, visiting America in 1831, looked at our great country and saw all the things and came to the conclusion why America was doing so good. And he said, "America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." It is a matter of time, if things don't change, that it will completely decimate our country. It will affect your life with guilt and shame. And that's why we cannot sit idly by and say, "Do as you please." One, because we love God and we love His Word. We want to keep His commandments. But secondly, we love our fellow man. And there's going to be a price to pay for those living outside of His will. It may be homosexuality or anything else, or adultery, whatever it is. If you're outside of God's will today, let me remind you, there's a judgment coming that we should turn from. Now, we see a lot as we come back into this passage. He reminds the people that this is not right. When you read verse 6, it says, "And Lot went out to the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Lot says, "This is wrong. Don't do this." Matter of fact, in verse 8, he offers his two daughters, and we can't understand why we'd do that. We understand the culture, but I'm reminded how Christ gave His child for us that we might be saved. He was a picture, in one sense, of the Savior, trying to save those from doing such wicked things. And then we find there's going to be a disdain for Lot. Verse 9, they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn. He will need to be judged now. We will deal worse than thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break in the door. Lot tries to dissuade them. Now they turn their disdain upon Lot, trying to do the same to him. But then we find a taste of divine correction. Verse 10 says, "But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door." Verse 11 says, "And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves to find the door." Smote those guys with blindness. They got a taste of judgment, but it did not dissuade them. I'm reminded of the old saying, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Once you're locked in, oh, my friends, it is hard to get out. Somebody said, "I joined the Navy to see the world. Now I've seen it. How do you get out?" There is no way out. These men got a taste of judgment, but it did not turn them. And I'm telling you today, in our life, we see a glimmer of judgment that permeates our land, but they will not turn away. I think we see America in Romans chapter 1. Notice some things that happen because of the movement in the book of Romans. I think we see there. So let me just kind of a lengthy passage, but listen to this. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood of the things that were made, so that they were without excuse. Even when they knew God, they did not honor God nor give Him thanks, but became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling things. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. There's a picture there of a sexual perversion, that there's a sense of an adultery, a sense of leaving their wives for other people. And so there's a sense that God says, fine, you're going to do that, and I'm going to give you over. So their bodies would be dishonored. Verse 25, so he exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature around the Creator who is blessed forever. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving their own persons the due penalty of the error. Verse 28 says, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. I want you to understand the thing that happened in our country, which is the same thing that happened in those days in the book of Romans. Rampant sexuality. It started in the 20s and 30s and began to grow, how terrible that was. And then we've seen on the scene, homosexuality is really spreading. And now we find something else that's perversing our community. This idea of different people with pronouns and identifying as animals. This depraved mind that Romans speaks about. The Bible is full of examples how people reject the Lord and then he hardens them. And once that hardening is over, it is game over. Verse 11 says, again, so they smote the door. They smote the men that were at the door, the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. We find there is no repentance. There's no desire to change. There's no hope. And so let me just remind you, you must turn from this before it's too late. Turn from this before you are unable to turn. I know this is a hard word, but just hang on there. It's a word for us to follow after the Lord. Not only do we find the witness against Sodom, but now there's the withdrawal from Sodom, the withdrawal from Sodom. Sodom was destined for destruction, and yet we know that God is not unrighteous. Matter of fact, if you back up to chapter 18, God made a promise to Abram. He said he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so he's going to give those two angels a sense to bring them out. And so we find a call to leave Sodom, a call to leave Sodom. Verse 12 says this, and the men said unto Lot, has thou here any besides son-in-laws, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. God is not unrighteous, and he always gives a clear warning. He does not want to bring destruction, but I'm telling you, his word says he will do so. Ezekiel 33:11 says, I say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is sending a warning to us through the word of God. We see the things in the Bible being opened up today, and God is calling for us to turn from our ways and follow him. We find in verse 14, and Lot went out, speaking to his sons, in-laws which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemeth as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. It is a sad day when those that bear the truth are laughed at. And it may be for different reasons, but I hope that we would recognize that God calls us to still speak the truth. Whether we're laughed at or not, God wants us to declare what is right. Verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. He hastened Lot. And let me remind you again, we don't know when that judgment day comes. We don't know, but I'm telling you, it is nearer now than it's ever been before. If somebody says it's today or tomorrow, there's no one that knows, but we do know, again, it is closer. So there's a call to leave Sodom. But notice the catching away in verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought them forth and set them without the city. They laid hold on these people and brought them out. Why? They're the only ones willing to believe. The Lord has always provided a way out for those that truly believed. In the day of the flood of Noah, he provided an ark. In the day of the drought, he provided Joseph in the land of Egypt with corn. In the day of the Passover in Egypt, he provided a lamb. Today, we have the blood of Christ that surely gives us a way out. Remind in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Thirdly, not just a call to leave and the catching away, but the command to not look back. The command not to look back. And it came to pass that when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Don't look back. Don't yearn for the past. Jesus said a little different way. He said this in Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying when you plow in a field, don't keep looking back. That's really nothing to do with plowing a straight line. He's saying, don't start plowing and then go home. Just don't start working and then leave. Finish what you're called to do. Don't look back. But we find in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. I had a little note I put, you can take the girl out of Sodom, but it's hard to get the Sodom out of the girl. It was a heart matter. She longed for Sodom even after leaving the city. And I wonder if we recognize and do the same thing, that sometimes we are saved, but we long to have that evil lifestyle. We long to go back to the things that we are commanded not to do. We long to be a part of the world. We long to fit in. We long to be back instead of following God. So let me ask you, have you followed the call of God today? Is your heart pointed toward the Lord, or is it pointed toward the world? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Focus on what God would have for you to do. Well, here's the last point. Not just the witness against Sodom and the withdrawal from Sodom, but now the wrath against Sodom. Notice, God will do as he said, starting in verse chapter 13, 14, 15. He makes a proclamation. The judgment that produced calamity. The judgment that produced calamity. Verse 24 says, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Just as he said he would destroy the city, so he does. For those that want to reject the word of God and continue in sin, they will get what they want, a separation from God. God will bring judgment. But it is not too late if you're here today. I'm reminded about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I read a little of this, but let me read this again. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor the abusers themselves with mankind, nor with thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is hope for all people if they'll come to Christ Jesus. There is a calamity that is on its way. Why not trust the Lord? Why not be in him? Why not follow Christ? Not only did it produce a calamity, but it was a judgment that was complete. Verse 25 says, and he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. The Lord did not miss one city. He did not miss one person. Even the ground was destroyed. As before, it was as Eden, but now it is desolate. So let me remind you, don't believe the lie. Just because everyone's doing it, it will be okay. It did not work in Noah's day. It did not work in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it will not work today. As we find again, none escaped. None was left out. So what are we to do as believers? What are we to do with this in Genesis 19? One, live for the Lord. Lot was a just man living in a wicked place. We all make mistakes at times, but God desires for us to live for him. Instead of ourselves, we must live for the Lord. His way is best and brings peace and life. Start today by saying yes to the calling of the Lord. It may be salvation that you need. Trust Christ. He will forgive your past sins. It may be today that you are a believer and now you've wandered back in some other sin. Why not repent, confess, turn, recommit? God always is willing to accept those that come to him. Secondly, we are to be a witness for the Lord. Lot confronted the men of Sodom. Yes, they laughed at him. Yes, they reacted in anger. But I'm telling you, Lot told them right from wrong. He shared that with his family, and some of his family were saved. We must be a witness in this present generation. Third, do what the Lord commands us to do with all your heart. Do what the Lord commands with all your heart. Follow His lead. Be all in. Don't halfway serve the Lord. Don't have one eye on the Lord and one eye on the world. Focus on what He desires. Do His good will. God's calling us to be a faithful witness to live for Him. And that means today that you got to change some things in your life. It means you may have to reject some things in your life. It means making some hard decisions at times. But God's way is always best. Why? Because there is a day of judgment coming. John Newton said this, he wrote this poem when he lived in the 1700s. He said, "Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How summons will the sinner's heart confound? See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing then shall say, 'This God is mine, gracious Savior, own me in that day for thine.' At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All powers of nature shaken by his look prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? Horrors past imagination will surprise your trembling heart. When you hear the condemnation, hence accursed wretch depart. Thou with Satan's angels have thy part. Satan now who tries to please you, lest you timely warning take. When that word is passed, will seize you and plunge you in that burning lake. Think, poor sinner, thy eternal all's at stake. But to those who have confessed, loved, and served the Lord below, he will say, 'Come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever my love and glory know.' Under sorrows and reproaches, may this thought your courage raise. Swiftly God's great day approaches. Sighs shall then be changed to praise. We shall triumph when the world is ablaze." Nobody likes to speak about judgment or think about judgment. But the Bible warns us over and over about following Him. And the consequence for following Him is good. And the consequence for not following Him is bad. Why not turn this day and follow Him? God, who loves us and desires for us to be in His will, calls for us. The Bible says, if He be lifted up Christ, then all men, He will draw all men to Himself. God's calling today. I wonder, will you simply say yes to Him? Will you follow Him? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. This may not be the sermon you expected this morning, but it is the Word of God that we read from in Genesis chapter 19. And just as God gave warning in those days, He gives warning today, not just with homosexuality, but all kind of sins. And so whatever it is today that you're dealing with, why not turn it to the Lord? Why not hand it off to Him? Why not place it at His feet at the cross? Why not say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me," and watch how great God is. Turn from the past and turn to the future and seek Him. God's calling today. Will you respond to that? Will you say yes to the Lord Jesus? Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that gives us direction, hope, and peace. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are willing to hear and heed, that we do Your will. And help us to be that lighthouse to those around us. Not in a way that would make them angry, Lord, but to let them know that we love them as we declare the truth. Thank You for being good to us. Bless today. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.